and welcome to another Monday morning Book of Mormon class with Kevin Hinckley. Recorded live, we dive deeply and deliberately into this inspired scripture. How far we get in one class depends a lot on the material and the doctrines left for us by ancient prophets. A single chapter may occupy one class or many. Of course, opinions expressed by the teacher or the class members do not constitute official church doctrines. Join us in this adventure and discover the hidden treasures found within his pages. And now, on to the class. On any given Sunday in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we have our famous open mic Sunday. That is, on the first Sunday of every month, we have our fast and testimony meeting. We come fasting, and then we take turns coming to the pulpit to share our testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ, or about the reality of the atonement, or the prophethood of Joseph Smith. As Latter-day Saints, we're also very good at having pet phrases in these testimony meetings. And so it's not unusual in a testimony meeting like this to hear words like, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the church is true. I know with every fiber of my being that the church is true, or that Joseph Smith is a prophet. I have no doubts." In the process, we've tended to put a lot of weight on these doctrinal ideas and beliefs, and we lean heavy into knowledge and cross over into knowledge about things that we have faith in. It's one thing to have faith or belief, but it has added weight when we're able to say, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's true." And we've walked, at that point, we walked away from faith, and we're walking more into knowledge of things that are true, which is fascinating in and of itself, because most of the scriptures on faith tell us that faith is a hope, a belief in things not seen, but are true. But there is a greater value, I think, in those testimony meetings to hear somebody say that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, as we look at these concepts for just a few minutes, I want you to look at the possibility of the difficulty that arises when we take something to believe in faith and we raise it to the level of beyond a shadow of a doubt knowledge that we're then trying to nail down for sure. There is a rigidity that kicks in. We're going to be very rigid in believing what is true and what is not true, what we know for sure and what we don't know for sure. We want to emphasize that we know for sure. This certainty we bank on, this certainty we dial in on, to be able to express how it is that we believe. Can this be dangerous? Certainly can. When we look at, as we've talked about in earlier classes, the stages of faith that someone can manifest, that we so often start in the area of the first level of simplicity. In simplicity, we have a very, very polarized thinking. We joke that in a simplicity level of faith, it's always about us versus them. It's those of us inside the fortress versus those that are outside the fortress. And so those that are inside the fortress have the truth. Those outside the fortress don't have the truth. Those inside the fortress are right, outside the fortress, everybody's wrong. And one of those places that we gain that idea, it's actually coming from Section 20 of the Doctrine and Covenants that is going to declare that the Lord has declared that this is the, quote, only true church on the face of the earth. Meaning, as we take it, we have the truth inside the fortress. They don't have the truth outside the fortress. So that's why we want to bank on the idea that if there's only two places to land, where it's true and right, or you're going to be on the outs and it's not right and it's not true and you're wrong. So that's why we like this area of knowing for sure. It's interesting, though, and scholars have done a really good job, I think, in being able to dig through and find that that term that is used in Doctrine and Covenants, the only true church, actually was a 19th century phrase that we see in other writings of Joseph Smith. For instance, in writing to his wife, Emma, he's going to say from Liberty Jail, I am your only true and living friend on the face of the earth. Now, Emma had other friends. And yet what Joseph was trying to say and what scholars have come to believe is that that phrase, the only true and living, quote, really means I am very faithful to you. And that you can kind of bank on my friendship. Now, with that idea, that only true and living idea, what if we started to move the idea of faith from a knowledge with every fiber of my being that it's true? What if we move that to more the realm of that we are being faithful? That when we're saying this is a faithful church to the teachings of Jesus Christ, faithful to the knowledge that we have been given, faithful to the revelations. If that's the case, then when we're trying to say that we have a knowledge about the gospel, rather than say, I know that it's true with all, every fiber of my being, what would happen if we moved that to a range that said, I believe that it's true, and I'm going to be faithful to it. I'm going to be faithful to what it is that I believe. Now, what that does is it gets us out of the polarity that comes from, am I right or am I wrong? Are you right or are you wrong? And starting to say, there are certain things that I believe, and I will be faithful to them. Now I get to honor faith, where faith says, I don't have a absolute knowledge of something, but I do have a desire to believe, and I have a my actions will prove that I am faithful to that concept of believing that something is true. Well, that's hard to get out of our culture, guys. It really, really is. Because we want to be able to have that knowledge. Elder Uchtdorf is saying when we have doubts that we should doubt those doubts. And I think that's a good place to start. But at the same time, Joseph Smith started this whole restoration project with a doubt. He had doubts. Now, doubts that lead to skepticism and doubts that lead us to be critical of everything aren't helpful. But doubts that say, there are things that I don't know and they drive me to further research and they lead me to dig more completely is a much different deal. It means that we are in the process of trying to understand what we don't know, and that we are now going to be motivated to learn more, to ask questions, to dig in, and to dig deeply. In that case, then, we aren't then afraid of doubts as they came up. In fact, doubts can then be an impetus for us to desire to learn more and to try and do better with what we're doing. So this is a hard one, because when we're caught up in a culture and a desire for certainty and absolute knowledge, for someone to come in and say, you know what, I'm not sure, I've got some doubts about this, or I've got questions, as we've laughed about before, if we had somebody think about your own particular congregation that you're in, if somebody stood up in a class and said, I have a question, I have some doubts about whether the Book of Mormon is really historically accurate, or whether it is a good metaphor, if it's just a story, I don't know, and I'm asking questions. Now, if somebody said that, you and I know that it would take, I think, probably about 10 seconds for somebody in that gospel doctrine class on the other side of the room to say, hold on, I want you to know that I know with every fiber of my being that the Book of Mormon is true. In other words, to hear doubt requires somebody else to respond with certainty. If you're not sure, I will tell you what is true. I will tell you what I know. We are, because to a certain extent, I think we're a bit frightened of doubts, and we're a bit frightened of those who doubt. Because doubts, as we look at this, doubt is always going to lead the path, that slippery slope out of the church. Your doubts are going to lead you out, rather than doubts lead you to dig in deeper and look and try to understand better what it is that's going on. So, What we're trying to discover then is that, can we be comfortable with uncertainty, and can we be comfortable in having doubts that lead to further investigation, as opposed to doubts that don't get investigated and lead us out? These are doubts that cause us to dig deeper and look within. That's the kind of scholarship that leads us to our knees, that leads us to study, that leads us to want to know more. That's why I think one of the great books on this topic, it was by a Christian writer by the name of Peter Enns. And in fact, he titles his book, The Sin of Certainty. In other words, he sees that when we double down on certainty, we've set ourselves up with such a rigid line that we're going to be unable to accept new information, because we know. Think about anybody who has just a little bit of knowledge, and they're pretty sure, based on a little bit of Google search and a little bit of knowledge, that they know for certain what this is or what this is. Now, as a clinical therapist, I find it interesting. I always cringe a little bit when somebody comes in and says, and this has happened over and over, they'll say, you know what, I'm pretty sure that my husband is a narcissist. Oh, I'll say, well, how do you know they're a narcissist? Well, my sister studied psychology in college, and she says for sure he's a narcissist. Did your sister get a degree? No, she just took some psychology classes, but she knows what a narcissist is. Ah, well, all right then. I've only been doing this for 40 years. How would I know better than her? What happens with us is a little bit of knowledge really can be a dangerous thing. And it's funny that those sometimes with the least knowledge are the ones that are most certain. They know some, now they're sure of everything. Scary place. And we can do that with the gospel, where we're saying, I have a little bit of knowledge, but But because of that, now I have filled this out with great certainty, I know for sure. Now, we've mentioned this before, but can I say this again? If our standard procedure is always in the church to, if somebody's investigating the church, we used to have investigators, ask the missionaries, we now have friends. I have a friend that I've been teaching. Ah, okay. So here comes a friend, wants to know more about the church. We give him the Book of Mormon. We say, okay, read from the Book of Mormon and then go to Moroni 10, 4 and 5 that ultimately is going to say, and if you pray about it, you will know the things that are true, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, you can know the truth of all things. So how we interpret that scripture is to say, basically, here's your life, here's your lifestyle, here are the things that you're doing. I'm going to now give you this Book of Mormon. You're going to read it, and at 10 o'clock tonight, you didn't know that the book was true, but at 10:01, you're going to have a spiritual experience that's going to tell you that it's true. So by 10:02, you're now ready to change your life, change what you eat, change what you do on Sundays, change your lifestyle. You're going to make all these magnificent changes because you didn't know, the Spirit told you it was true, and now you do know. And now you have certainty that this is the right path. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Book of Mormon is true, the Spirit told me. For every one person that does that, there are another 100, perhaps, that doesn't work quite as well. That's because in some ways that may be the least effective way to know that the book is true. We have Moroni's promise at the end of the Book of Mormon. What is more likely to happen is what we get in Alma 32 in 28 when he's saying to the poor Zoramites that want to know, should they be, they're poor and they want to be able to worship and they're not being able to worship. And he says to them, now, because you're not quite sure about what you're doing and how to proceed. He says, let's take the word that I'm preaching to you or that you're going to read. Let's take the word and we will see it as planting a seed in your heart. That's going to be planted in there. He says, now, we plant that seed. And if it's a good seed, you'll know because it starts to move. You feel some effect. And if you nourish it, it continues, that feeling begins to know. And then he says something interesting. He says, if you don't cast it out by your unbelief and you allow that to grow, he says, you have this experience. And then he says, and then your knowledge is perfect, comma, in that thing. In other words, what do they know for sure at that moment? What they know is that when I read the Book of Mormon, I feel good. It resonates with me. It feels positive. I have a growth in my intelligence. It feels good. And what I know for sure, for certainty, is that I feel good when I read the Book of Mormon. That doesn't necessarily mean the entire book is true or that Joseph Smith was a prophet. It simply means that when they read the Book of Mormon, their knowledge is perfect in the fact that I feel something and I can continue to move forward. I will read more. I will investigate more. I will nourish this more. And then he says, if you keep doing this, it grows into a tree of life that nourishes you. Well, I love the fact that what Alma is saying to us is knowledge isn't an event. He says knowledge is this process that starts small as a seed and grows into a tree. That means it's going to be a little bit at first and it's going to grow something bigger. Now, for somebody that has some doubts, I read something, I felt good. How do I know? How do I know that wasn't just me making it up? Well, I know because it leads me to investigation and I read more. And as I read more, My doubts lead me to ask questions and to get more information, and I feel better about what it is that I'm doing. That's the kind of knowledge that we're looking for. Now, as we do that, then I think that sets us up to say, I'm not afraid of doubts. In fact, I'm not looking for absolute certain knowledge, because faith in the Lord and every definition we have of faith has never said, I'm going to know for sure. All the definitions say, I'm going to move forward on the things that I'm feeling, but it's going to be a quote knowledge of things not seen. I don't know, but I know that I feel better when I'm continuing to move forward, and I can trust that I believe that I'm on the right track because of the fruits that I'm getting, the feedback that I'm getting, that it's true. Now, if we're going to wait until I can't join the church or I can't move on something till I know with absolute certain knowledge, that's more our own anxiety kicking in, trying to protect us, because what we're really saying is, I'm really afraid and I want a spiritual guarantee that something is true. And I have a hard time with just trust and faith and belief that something is true. So let me wrap all of this up by saying very simply that in this past year, that those that have been following this podcast and this class know that we've been looking deeply at church history and far beyond what's in the Doctrine and Covenants. We have the advantage of having original documents available to us from Joseph Smith papers and journals, and the excellent work being done by church historians and non-LDS historians, looking at the documents that we have available to tell us what actually happened. Now, in this past year, we went through some pretty heavy stuff, and sometimes like Mountain Meadows Massacre or Nauvoo polygamy. Those are tough topics. The priesthood ban for blacks in the priesthood, hard topics. Do they cause doubts about the way that we see the prophets? I think sometimes they do. But if that leads us to investigate further who Joseph Smith really was, who Brigham Young was, if the church is what it says it is, then there's nothing to hide in the fact that Joseph might have made mistakes, Brigham Young made mistakes, but it doesn't withhold the idea that they were inspired leaders who received guidance and direction. And the closer we look at them, they can handle the scrutiny without having to be perfect or absolutely right or absolutely wrong. Starting this fall, we're going to continue to dig into the events of church history as the saints try and go from a Rocky Mountain church to expanding throughout the world. And we're going to run into more situations where, guess what? These guys aren't perfect. There are mistakes made. And sometimes that will cause doubts to arise in what we're doing. But at the same time, those doubts will lead us to investigate more completely what it is that they're doing, and that we can love them in spite of. Remember, in simplicity, let me finish with this. In simplicity, there's either right or wrong. There's good or bad. There's us or them. In harmony, the fourth stage, we're able to harmonize the opinion of others, the way that they look at things. We're able to harmonize the humanness and the mistakes of people, and say, to learn that Brigham Young made mistakes is not, I can hold that in my hand, and in my other hand also see him as an inspired prophet who I love dearly, and who appears to be the right person for the job to get the saints to the valley, without him having to be absolutely perfect or absolutely right every time. So that's why I think the idea, as we fearlessly look through church history, we have to be able to set aside certainty, because we're not always going to know all the factors that went into the decisions that were made. But at the same time, we can believe, we can trust that what we're reading and what we're seeing is men and women doing the best job that they knew how, with the fallibility that they had. And because of that, they're worth our devotion, and they're worth our following. And that this church, we can believe to be the only true church on the face of the earth, meaning that it's trying to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and faithful in the sense that it will follow as best it can, and then it will make course corrections as necessary. That is worth our love. That's worth our obedience. That's worth our faith. And it's worth then following our doubts to be able to get to a place where we have greater belief in all of this. Bear my testimony that the Lord intends us to be able to work through our doubts, and that can be an impetus to learning and growing more. And I leave that with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you for joining us for another Monday morning class. Hope you enjoyed it. If you have any suggestions about future topics that we could discuss, or if you had any questions concerning something that you heard in the class, please drop us a note. We'd love to hear from you. As always, if you happen to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, please come in and join us on a Monday morning. We'd love to see you and identify who you are. If the podcast itself is resonating with you, go ahead and click subscribe so that Apple can figure out where we are. We'd love to hear from you. So again, thank you for coming, and we'll see you for another Monday morning class.